Chapter 5, Why Forgive? At last the promotion was his. Dave's wife and children were excited. Dave's parents were proud. How could anyone have anticipated what was coming? It was Sunday afternoon, and Dave was moving his office from the old warehouse district to the scenic Riverline Skyrise section of downtown. While making repeated trips from his old office to his car carrying his personal effects, he was suddenly surrounded by a gang of young thugs. Taunting him, the hoodlums began to jostle him. They shoved him until his belongings crashed to the ground. Bending down to pick up his possession, he rose, staring eye to eye into the barrel of a high-powered pistol. "Please don't shoot," he begged. "I've got a wife and two young children. I beg you, don't do it." Glancing around the circle at his fellow thugs, the gang leader sneered, then squeezed the trigger. Pow! Blood spewing from his chest cavity. The innocent victim slammed backwards into the asphalt, strangling on his own blood. The husband and father cried, "Please don't do it. I beg you. I've got a wife and two young children. Please." The assailant fired again. Dave was still breathing, but the gun was empty. One of the juveniles ran his hands through Dave's pants pockets, pulling out his car keys. He then got into Dave's car and ran over him. Dave breathed. The attackers opened the trunk, threw their prey in, and ironically drove to the river near Dave's new office downtown and hurled him into the dark waters. The coroner's report ruled the death by drowning. I served a pastor to Dave's mother. Arriving at the family home, I sat grieving with family and friends, helplessly listening to Dave's loved ones weep. "Would you please go and talk to my husband, Pastor?" Dave's mother pleaded. "Sure I will," I responded sympathetically. "Where is he?" "He's in the hospital. He's so filled with rage. With his bad heart and all, I'm afraid if he doesn't forgive, they're going to kill the second man in our family." Turning into the hospital parking lot, I worried. Now what do I do? Dare I go into a hospital room and ask this enraged father to forgive his son's murderers? Do I have the right to do that? What if it were my son? Could I forgive? What if he screams, "Why should I forgive?" Then what? What do I say then? If we're honest, we must admit that we could easily build a moral case against forgiving. Why should we forgive? First, someone steals something valuable from you, your loved one, your dream, your dignity, your pride. Then you're asked to extend forgiveness too. We all possess a natural revulsion against forgiveness. Why be a doormat? What an outrage it is to be insulted. Why should victims forgive? Isn't forgiveness an indication of weakness? Are you asking me to excuse his actions? We loudly complain. Isn't forgiveness a not guilty verdict? It's unfair. Aren't we asking victims to hurt us twice when we ask them to forgive us? To ask a hurting victim to endure the pain of wishing the villain well is outrageous. It's unfair. The world is an unfair place. Bad things do happen to good people. Can we create fairness in this world by forgiving? If offered, forgiveness is unfair. What is the alternative? We can choose to reject Jesus' example and replace it with Clint Eastwood's example. Maybe then push come to shove, force is the best answer. Go ahead, make my day. We can ignore Jesus' way of bearing wounds with spiritual might and return the wounds with a magnum force instead. This approach, after all, refuses to tolerate what is morally intolerable. However, forgiveness can only occur in the face of moral intolerable deeds. "I'm accustomed to pay men back in their own coin," boasted Bismarck, Germany's first chancellor. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker usually on the back of a pickup truck. "I don't get mad, I get even." The problem with getting even is it never happens. Revenge changes us to a whole painful event. Both feuding parties get stuck on a merry-go-round, taking turns hurting each other. The get-even proverb is a lie. Revenge is not sweet. It's a bitter poison that stuns us, drugs us, and soon kills our souls. I should confess to you here and now I've tasted it. Have you? Spit it out. We drink the poison of revenge at the risk of spiritual suicide. Annie Lamont is right. Seeking revenge is like drinking rat poison, waiting for the rats to die. An old Chinese proverb warns us, whoever opts for revenge should dig two graves. Gandhi warns, if we all live by the law, an eye for an eye, soon the whole world will be blind. Besides, the pain you give is never the same as the pain you get. The hill is steeper going up than coming down because your pain is compounded. You merely hurt yourself when you become a pain giver. You cease to be a Dr. Jekyll and become a Mr. Hyde. The old you has turned into a fiend, and the monster within you lives to cause pain for someone else, waiting for the right moment to lunge out of the darkness and attack your targeted victim. You get stuck in a painful past like houseflies on a glue strip. But there is another option, forgiveness. Forgiveness is truly a miracle, first of God's grace, then of our will. Hate pulls us down a path towards self-destruction. Forgiveness opens the door to new life. Forgiveness is not about the past, it's about the future. To be sure, different paths into the future are available to us. But only forgiveness leads us to a place called peace. Forgiving is the only way to get peace. Elie Wiesel paralyzes me with the pain every time I read his haunting writings from the Holocaust. In Night, his terrifying volume of horrors chronicling his family's fate under Hitler's demonic reign, Weiss testifies that his only a lad of 12 when he and his family were thrown into a German death camp. Men to the left, women to the right. After hearing those words, Wessel saw his mother and little sister, Taborza, for the last time. As they parted forever, he to hand to hard labor and his mother and sister to the fiery furnaces, fed by innocent human beings, he watched his mother and stroke his sister's hair as if she would somehow protect her. Weiss alone, of all his family, survived the hell of the Holocaust. After watching helplessly as an SS troop beat his father to his hands and knees at Auschwitz, young Wessel, who later became a Nobel Prize laureate, silently vowed for himself to, I will never forgive them. Why should he forgive? Why should anyone forgive? Surely various answers could be offered by others. Nonetheless, Christians should forgive for three reasons: for Christ's sake, for the sake of others, and for our own sake. We forgive for Christ's sake. To be a Christian is to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. The earliest salvation formula was that simple. A believer's proof, however, lies not only in one's profession of Christ as Lord, but also in the practice of Christ-like living. Is Christ really Lord? Is he boss? Do we obey him? Do we follow his example? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives? Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, Jesus warned, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father in heaven. Clearly, forgiveness is the will of God. First, we are to receive forgiveness from God through Christ. Then we are to forgive others. According to the Bible, it is God's cosmic plan for us. Why? Because forgiveness returns love to the heart, the very place from where it has leaked out. Forgiveness restores the soul. Forgiveness heals relationships. To whitecap waters of rage, forgiveness whispers, peace, be still. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, Jesus taught. For this sums up the law and the law of prophets. No doubt opposing ideologies compete for the believer's soul. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, Jesus enlightened, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Then he warned, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." The writer of Ephesians exhorts, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You are not your own," the Apostle Paul admonished. "You were bought with a price. You have been set free from sin and have become the slaves of God. Never avenge yourselves. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." In his letter to the believers in Rome, Paul wrote, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he may loveth the Lord both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? For we shall all stand before judgment at the seat of God." When contemplating forgiveness, we can avoid the question, "Is Jesus Lord?" Clarence Jordan, the founder of Colonial Farms and a publisher of the Cotton Patch version of the Gospels, is said to have once lamented, "We'll worship the hind legs off Jesus, then not lift a finger to do a single thing he says." Is such the case for Christians in a difficult task of forgiveness? For if you love those who you love, what reward have you? Then he commanded, "You therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." For Christians, the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross remains the paradigm for living. "If anyone wishes to come after me," Jesus said, "at last."